From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father Mitch is in the house, so get yourself in the queue and ready to go with your questions by calling 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Jeff Burson handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Finest frog here.
You look like you have a voluminous email over there.
I do have one. It's also long. All right. At any rate, I'll summarize it. It's from Lawrence, who wrote about last week's program, in which somebody was asking about where would our Lord have gotten an XY chromosome if Our Lady is double X and all his genetic material comes from her, not from a man. And Lawrence deals with, talks about an experience he had in high school with one of the brothers that taught him, and point out that's a miracle. I actually consulted with three doctors this past week, and they all Catholics, and they said, yeah, there's no way that it could be from Our Lady. All of her cells had XX chromosomes, so Our Lord's XY chromosome structure had to come miraculously. And that's why he uses the word parthenogenesis. Parthenogenesis means, you know, birth from a virgin. And so that's going to be what's there.
Did you do any Punnett squares?
Any what?
Any Punnett squares?
No. I don't get it.
It's how you determine genetic probability.
Oh, no.
You know,
I did.
Father Mendel came up with that.
Oh, yeah. No, I didn't do that.
Okay.
All right, here's another one.
Would have been a better joke if you had known about it, but that's
yes,
okay.
Yes. All right, next. Let me in on the jokes. This is from Joe, who's apparently from Chicago, writing last Advent. Oy, I'm just trying to get to these emails. My stepdaughter invited her mom and me for dinner Christmas Eve. She's a fallen away Catholic who is now living with her boyfriend. We're also godparents to her son. The boyfriend is not the father. Should we decline the invitation? I would have said no. First of all, you need to take the opportunity to meet with your godson. And if this is a chance to meet with your godson, you should. Made a promise to be there to help him grow in the faith, and his mother is no longer doing so. So, yeah, you should be there for that. And, you know, that's what you do. All right, another one here. Dear Father Mitch, communion under both kinds. You once quoted a Bible verse that indicated communion should be celebrated under one species. This is for a Protestant friend of mine who has become Catholic but retains his fondness for both species. He says the early church used both species. Alistair in Bangalore, India. There are two things. There is a preference for a lot of people for both species. And in the Eastern Rites, that is still the case. I don't know if there is a Sirimalankara church in Bangalore or Sirimalabar, but your friend would be able to receive under both species there. As I've mentioned in the Maronite rite, we receive by intinction. I wouldn't be surprised that the Sirimalankara rite also does the same, because they're close to the Maronites and the Syriac traditions. And this would be a possibility. Again, the reason that we don't now is the same reason that it stopped centuries ago. The spread of plague was a fear. And so receiving from the same cup, especially with COVID still being around, of course, it's not quite as dangerous as it once was.
You know, it's interesting. We were, you know, you were by yourself last week because we were in Boise, Idaho.
Yes,
and
yes.
We went to a beautiful early morning mass in the chapel in the cathedral parish there. And they had a foreign celebrant. English was not his first language, but he did a really nice job. It's a beautiful Novus Ordo mass. Mm-hmm. But he distributed by intinction.
Yeah. And it's allowed in the Roman Rite. You know, it's permitted. But a lot of times liturgists don't like it because if you receive by intinction, you may not receive in the hand. It must be given by the priest on the tongue. And people may not intinct the body of Christ themselves because, you know, the coordination of putting their fingers into the precious blood, inadvertently, I'm sure, but, you know, they're moving and there might be some movement by the person holding it and it's hard to coordinate. So it's, that's not allowed. And then, Father Mitch, the congregation lifts hands when saying the Our Father at Mass. Can you tell me when did this begin and why? Adriana, again, going back to the Eastern rites. In the Eastern Church, raising one's hands in the what's called the orans position, that's which orans is simply Latin for praying. That stance of raising your two arms with your palms up toward heaven appears in early Bronze Age statues of people praying in ancient Sumer. The ancient Sumerians prayed that way. And you can see a number of, if you look up Sumerian artifacts and archaeology and such, you'll see that University of Penn, I think it's Penn University in Philadelphia. They have a number of those
statues.
University
of Pennsylvania.
Is it? So it's not Penn?
No, yeah. It's Penn. They call it Penn for short.
Yeah, okay.
Ivy League school. It's the University of Pennsylvania.
Yeah, University of Pennsylvania. That would be, their museum has some of the best materials discovered at tombs in Sumer. So that'd be, but it's a very ancient stance because it's your body is showing that you're, your hands are open to towards God. And so now in the Roman Rite, see that's not the stance. The stance is to fold one's hands while the priest prays with his arms up. And so that's the norm in the Roman Rite. They thought about changing it to the orans position back in the 90s, but the bishops voted that down. So they don't do that. All right. And then from Curious, are you a cat? No. In Matthew 28:16-17, we read that the 11 disciples went to the mountain in Galilee where they worshiped Jesus, but we are told that some doubted. Did some of the 11 disciples doubt and not worship, or did some of the 11 doubt and worship? Or is it that others were present, not any of the 11, and they were the ones who doubted? Thanks and God bless. Curious, first of all, it doesn't say the names of the people who doubted. We don't. So it would be pure speculation to answer those questions. Your questions are correct. are the 11 or the other people. But there were other people. There was a large crowd. And if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about the first six or seven verses, St. Paul lists the witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And he said at one time there was over 500 people. He's referring to that Galilee appearance where there was a crowd of people that saw him, so that by Paul's time there are about 550 witnesses still alive. That's what, but we don't know which ones doubted, which ones just worshiped.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. One open line for you at 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You can rely on CNA to cover the mission and activities of the Catholic Church, including social, political, moral, and cultural issues from a perspective of faith. For the latest Catholic news, simply visit catholicnewsagency.com. It's an online service from EWTN News, and you can even get timely news updates directly to your email inbox. Visit EWTN.com and click on subscribe. They will not inundate you. I get one little email every morning that has the pertinent headlines of the day, and that's all you'll hear from them. And I find it to be very helpful. Catholic News Agency, 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. To the phones we go. A first-time caller is going to lead things off. Linda is in Olympia, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Linda, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you. What can we do for you this fine day?
Well, my question is this. Okay, first of all, in the Bible it says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Mm-hmm. But when you're going out, sometimes, you know, you might get put in danger. But, you know, maybe a person might want to be doing some harm to you. Mm-hmm. And you got to protect yourself, you know. Mm-hmm. And you're saying, well, this person is dangerous. This person is trying to hurt me, for instance. Mm-hmm. Or when you're going out, you know, you got to be aware of your surroundings.
Absolutely.
At all times.
Absolutely. Now, let me ask you this. Are you saying,
yes,
that this person who might potentially attack you, are you saying that he's going to hell?
Not necessarily, no.
No. As a matter of fact, you said nothing about him going to hell, right?
Right.
And the reason being, you are not judging him.
Oh.
But you are assessing the situation in terms of potential danger, and your right to self-protection and protection of other innocent persons. You have that right to protect yourself. And it's not just, you don't know if he's going to hell or not. You don't even know if he's going to die if you shoot him, if he attacks you. But, you know, this is, so you're not judging him. That you leave that up to Christ. You don't know his life. But the assessment that he looks dangerous and that you might be attacked and that you have a right to protect your life and the life of others, that is basic. No matter what the district attorney in New York City thinks. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, so it's how we use that word, you know, judge. You're not judging his soul, but you are assessing your environment. And by the way, it's I just read, if any of you are interested, there is a very fine study. It's not exciting reading, Okay, I'm going to tell you that up front. It's based on facts and sociological data. It's written by an economist, so he's going to give statistics of all kinds. But the long and short of it is that people, for every percentage point of a population that gets a concealed carry permit for self-protection, the percentage of crime goes down by 3%. And this is throughout the country. The bad people who are stealing and raping, as a matter of fact, rape is one of the crimes that is lowered the quickest by people being able to defend themselves. Less so with shoplifting, but certainly with rape and personal assault. Those go down the quickest. And everybody has a right to defend themselves. Okay?
God bless you, Linda. We appreciate the call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Pamela is another first-time caller in Farmington, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Pamela, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Hello. What can we do for you this fine day?
I have a daughter who is 41, has been born and raised in the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm.
and she is not practicing her faith now.
Mm-hmm.
Now she is reading books. She's read the Torah.
Good. Torah is the first five books of our Bible, too. That's good.
I understand that. But then she's also has been reading this book about studying numbers
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament.
In numerology.
And I guess that's what they say it is. Mm-hmm. But anyway, is there, because you are so well versed in Hebrew and Aramaic and stuff like that,
mm-hmm.
Is there anything in the Catholic faith that I can give her to read that shows the correlation between Jewish rituals and traditions
mm-hmm.
and Catholic rituals and traditions
mm-hmm.
so that
mm-hmm.
she has always used the argument that a lot of Christianity's feasts and holidays and stuff like that have always been from paganism.
She said that about Catholic stuff? About Catholic celebrations?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Well, she's semi-educated, sounds like, because that's not correct. Most of our feasts are rooted in Jewish feasts. Easter...
Is there any...
Yeah, here's... There's a book by, I believe his name is David Goldstein... a letter from a Hebrew Catholic. This was written back in the 1930s. And Jack is checking on the exact title. It's been a lot of years since I've read it, probably about 45 years since I read it. But Mr. Goldstein was a convert to Catholicism, and he goes into why he became a Catholic. Were you able to find him?
I think it's called The Goldstein Letters.
There's The Goldstein Letters. That's one of his books. And then there's another book that he wrote as well.
Letters Hebrew Catholic to Mr. Isaacs?
That's it. Letters of a Hebrew Catholic to Mr. Isaac.
Yes.
That's it. And he gives, his information. Now, with numerology, the rabbis tend to call it not numerology, but gematria. Gematria comes, in fact, from the Greek word for geometry. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet has numerical value. So aleph is 1, bet is 2, gimel 3, dalet 4, and so on. And then after they get to 10 with yod, then the next letters are the 20 value, 30, and so on. So they go through, you know, the words, and they come up with numerical value for a word, and then they say, and this word, and it's for rabbis, it's something that they, you know, play around with. They don't use it as a basis for their doctrine. The rabbis are grounded in revelation, and they use this as a way to sort of play with, and I say play, not in the sense of being arbitrary, but they use this as a way to show their own cleverness. If you ever get a chance to read the book, The Chosen, not this TV series, there was a novel called The Chosen about a Hasidic, ultra-Orthodox young man becoming close friends with an Orthodox Jew. These are different groups of the Jewish community. And in there, the Orthodox Jewish kid is really impressed with the brilliance of the gematria that's done at the Friday night Sabbath Eve service. After the prayers are done, they're going back and forth with gematria. And so they play with that a lot. And for them, it's something that would be much better than, you know, doing something silly, you know, playing games or something. So that's what's going on there. But I would recommend you get David Goldstein's book. It's really quite good. And he pointed out something too, by the way. I don't know if you've ever heard from Seventh-day Adventists and some other groups that the Pope is the Antichrist, because written on his tiara is Vicarius Domini Dei. And it adds up to 666. Well, there's nothing written on the Pope's TR. That's not there. That's not his title. But in fact, it was Goldstein who pointed out that the woman who started the Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen Gould White, the Roman numerals in her name do add up to 666. Goldstein was very clever. So he could do this gematria in more than one language. So I was very impressed with that. But that's the kind of thing that goes on. But that's what I would recommend for you, okay?
Okay, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
God bless you, Pamela. We appreciate that phone call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Marie in the great state of Michigan, Chris in North Carolina, Susan in the Commonwealth of Virginia. We've got plenty of time for your phone calls as well. Give us a jingle at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. And you can always send us an email if you'd rather do that. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline, all one word, @ewtn.com. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Right back to the phones we go. Marie is in the great state of Michigan listening on Ave Maria Radio. Marie, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hi, this is Marie. Can you hear me?
Perfectly.
Oh, wonderful. Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi.
Hi, is it Tom Price?
No.
Hi, y'all.
I'll forgive you this one time.
This
Marie.
Is Jack.
Well, I love you.
This reminds me of that when this guy was born, he was the son of the man that owned Universal Theaters. No, Paramount movie production, and his uncle was Sam Goldwyn, and Sam Goldwyn was famous for not understanding some English idioms. He spoke English fine, but yeah. They said, "You named your son Bill? For why you named him Bill? Every Tom, Dick, and Harry is named Bill." Well, we got Jack over here.
Hi, Jack. Hi, Father Mitch. I really appreciate you both. And so I'm a Catholic, faithful to my parish, love my parish. Mm-hmm. My question is actually, I'm looking for a little wisdom. Mm-hmm. So I was in a choir in my parish for a number of years, and in the past probably 4 years, maybe five, we have a new minister of music, and he is I don't know how to say this with delicacy. He's a nice young man. He's a convert to the faith, a very talented musician. But what I'm having a problem with is I miss the liturgical music. Mm-hmm. I don't think he had it in his roots. I mean, he didn't, because he didn't grow up Catholic. So, I mean, I'm not faulting him for that.
Right.
I've talked to my priest about it, and I've even talked to him a little bit about it. Mm-hmm. But I get crickets. So the music is... this particular leader of music is more interested in performance than in engaging the congregation in singing.
Yeah.
And so what I've been doing, Father Mitch, and I'm going to probably have to confess this next time I go to confession, is I've been taking advantage of parking lot mass so I can go to the mass, and when he starts his music, I turn the volume down. So
I see.
That's not good.
No. As a matter of fact, the congregation needs you to be there, so you know, in order to get them involved in singing. First of all, I'm going to recommend a book for you to read first, and then maybe share it with the choir master. It's called "Why Catholics Can't Sing." It's a pretty good book. It's not very long. It's very short. But he deals with the problem of folks not singing. And, you know, getting him to see that ministry, including music, is meant to be at the service of the congregation and the service of God, that the music should focus, first of all, on praising God, and secondly, on helping the congregation to join in that worship of God. And that'll appeal to him with his Protestant background. Now, did he come from an Episcopalian background?
No, I know it wasn't that.
Because they all, you know, they have wonderful music. But one of the things that you want to do is, you know, appeal to him to how do we help our congregation praise God with their voices. And, you know, that takes training too. The congregation needs to know the music so that they can take part in it. But that's the way I would start. And start off with that book, Why Catholics Can't Sing. And I don't remember the author right off the hand. He also did Ugly as Sin. Another fine book on church architecture and what not to do. So start off there and appeal to that desire to worship God together. Okay?
All right. Thank you, Father Mitch. Appreciate it.
Absolutely. No, there are a lot of problems with music. There's some songs that are narcissistic, you know, about how great we are. Thomas Day, that's it. Jack has great connections to the internet. but yeah, it's,
You know, Tom Price wouldn't have got that, I'll tell you that much.
There you go. Thank God you're not defensive. So so that would be my recommendation.
God bless you, Marie. We appreciate the phone call today. That frees up another line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Susan is in the Commonwealth of Virginia listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Susan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi.
Well, I have a question. Did I get a valid confession? I went into the it wasn't the confessional. The priest was robing in the sacristy where he was having confessions. We started confession.
Mm-hmm.
He put his hands on my head and he gave me absolution, and he didn't give me a penance.
Yeah, it's valid. It's valid. Yeah.
Right.
But,
right.
You know, what you might want to do, say, okay, he didn't give. Why don't you pray the Divine Mercy chaplet as a penance?
Sounds good. It's 3 o'clock, too. It's a great hour.
Giddy up.
Next up is Chris. He's in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, watching us on YouTube today. Chris, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir. What can we do for you?
I consider it a very honor and privilege to be able to speak with you. I have never spoken to you before.
Well, thank you. That's very kind, Chris. I appreciate it.
I first became acquainted with you some years ago when I stumbled across a debate that you had with the late Dr. Walter Martin on Catholicism.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
I was a Protestant at the time, but I did finally see the truth, and I came into the Catholic Church this past Easter.
Well, welcome. Welcome, hopefully, for a long life of praising our Lord with us.
Yeah. So I have a question about in the Acts of the Apostles, mm-hmm. Philip, when he preached at Samaria,
mm-hmm.
he preached, the people believed, and they were baptized.
Mm-hmm.
But it says that the apostles sent Peter and John to them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Well, from my understanding, you receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized. So I'm kind of confused about why the apostles had to go and lay their hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit.
Okay, there is a distinction between the sacrament of baptism and confirmation. You do receive all three persons of the Trinity in baptism. You enter into the mystery of the life of the Trinity with baptism, and the Holy Spirit seals you in baptism. But there is a distinct gift from baptism that is a gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us to serve Christ. We need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to help us evangelize, teach, and do a wide variety of other services within the church. And so we distinguish that First Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit is given to us in baptism, and he unites us to the body of Christ. But confirmation empowers us to do other ministries. And so it's oriented towards that service. And when I was a child, they especially emphasized this was also putting on the armor of Christ so that we can be soldiers of Christ. And they were thinking especially of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. So that's, and the deacons to this day are given the gift of being able to baptize and to preach and a couple other things, but they are not empowered to give the sacrament of confirmation. The priest or the bishop can give that, but not deacons. That's why Peter and John went to Samaria after Philip had preached and baptized. He did not have the sacramental power or authority to confirm. That belongs to bishops primarily, but they can also delegate it to priests, but they can't delegate it to deacons. And just like ordination to the priesthood, only the bishop can ordain to the priesthood. He can't even delegate that to another priest. So that's part of the different powers of the sacraments. Does that help?
It sure does. Thank you so much.
You're so welcome. As a matter of fact, that also responds to a question from Vincent that's sent by email about something like that. He just added this. How could the deacon's ministerial role change so quickly when they began by giving charity, but then in chapter 6 of Acts, but then by chapter 8, Philip is preaching and baptizing? And, you know, keep in mind, Vincent, that our Lord Jesus didn't institute the diaconate. That was something that the apostles instituted. And so they were developing it, and they, you know, this was the way that the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to allow the deacons to do baptism and preach and do service to the needy, but not to give confirmation and certainly not holy orders.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. We'll stay right there in the great state of North Carolina. Luke is in Raleigh listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Luke, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father. Thank you very much for what you do. It's very helpful to many people.
Oh, my pleasure. My pleasure. What can we do for you this fine day?
I'm going to ask you to speak for your confrere, Father John Harden, who is no longer with us.
Yeah.
That's going to be a tall order.
I know. He was a good friend. I loved him very much.
Another Catholic broadcaster has quoted him on a couple of occasions in summary. And Father Harden is supposed to have said that he who does not evangelize should forget about the beatific vision. And assuming that that's an accurate quotation, mm-hmm. and assuming that that's the entire quotation, it reminds me of Jesus in the Great Commission, who gives summary instructions, mm-hmm. but he leaves no details.
Right.
So if the believer is to avoid hellfire, what is he supposed to do? Start a 501c3, book speaking engagements, broadcast, publish, and even after that, when you meet Jesus, is he going to say, nope, sorry, that wasn't enough?
Okay. Luke, one of the important things about the need to evangelize is that the model for evangelization is not only starting 501c3s and getting on the radio. A, mothers and fathers evangelize their children. Hopefully, they even start before they're born by praying for them when they're still in the womb. And throughout their growing and throughout the passing on of Catholic customs, there is an evangelization. One of the things I still would like to do, I don't know if I would get to it, but I would like to see more programs about foods that are made for various Catholic holy days from different ethnic groups around the country, because by making them and having certain symbolism associated with them, moms were evangelizing their young children, not only with words, but by these actions and symbols, which oftentimes reach children, especially if it's a sweet dessert. That stays in the memory. So I can still remember my grandmother making the vigilia meal every Christmas Eve. That's just part of my life. And there is evangelization where we work. There, you know, what we all can do, we don't have to get on the radio or TV. At where we work, you get to go where I cannot go. Oftentimes, insurance policies and security policies prevent me from coming into a workplace. So people who work there can find, you know, it's always keeping your eyes open. As I've admitted many times, I love to hunt. And one of the things about that is you don't wait until you get into a hunting stand before you start looking around. As soon as you get up and walk into the woods, you are paying attention to what's going on around you. Well, you have to be the same way with the people around you. Pay attention to their needs for Christ, their broken hearts, their broken families, their loneliness, and all kinds of other opportunities where you can start to give some beginnings of evangelization and use those opportunities. And there are lots and lots of saints and stories of modern day people who do that all the time. And I would urge you and everybody else, that's where you're going to have a good witness by the way you live your Catholic life and the opportunities that our Lord opens doors for you to announce him to other people. That's evangelization.
And I can give you another great accessible example of evangelization, because right there in Raleigh, North Carolina, if somebody's listening on Divine Mercy Radio and they hear Father Mitch or they hear Mother Angelica speak a word to their spirit and it results in a radical conversion in that person's life, Father Mitch and Mother Angelica are no more responsible for that than the people who made the donations that kept that station on the air.
Yep. And it's, you know, again, I can't do radio by myself. You know, they don't even let me turn machines on. I'm an idiot. But, you know, there are so many elements that go into evangelization. So we always have to be alert to that.
How's that, Luke?
A very thorough answer, as usual. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Next up is Jody in the great state of Connecticut. Listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Jody, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yeah, hi, Father Mitch.
Hey, what can we do for you today?
Yeah, I was asking about the 3 days of darkness. I know there's been several saints who have spoken about it. I know St. Faustina spoke of the 3 days of darkness. And I know Father Chris Alara from the Marians had given a whole 3-day talk on it as well. Then I read something by, I think it was Tim Staples, that said, hey, that's not biblical, and that's not really something that we... So I was just wondering, could you please clarify what we believe as Catholics on this topic?
Yeah, first of all, I don't know much about it. And primarily for this reason, it's the same as my reasoning in not paying a lot of attention to whether these are the last days or not. If there are 3 days of darkness or if this is the end times, God is in charge of that. My duty, and it's very clear in the scriptures, knowing about these things is not on the final exam, that the angels don't know. So it's not on the final exam. What is on the final exam are the Ten Commandments, Sermon on the Mount, the other teachings of Christ, and the question will be, as our Lord said, I will come at a time you least expect it. So always be watching. Gregoron, the name Gregory comes from that word. And this is what we have to be. Always watchful and, being about obeying Christ and serving him. It's like the old joke, a priest ran into the Pope's office saying, Holiness, Jesus just came back. And the Pope says, quick, everybody, look busy. No. Be busy about the things, and I just don't even worry about such stuff. So that would be my response, and leave it to be.
Be sure to join us Sunday afternoon for the Catholic Sphere, 2:30 p.m. Eastern Time. This week's topic, how to have a fruitful and holy Catholic marriage. That's the Catholic Sphere, Sunday afternoon, 2:30 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Next up is Joan in Amherst, Ohio, listening at EWTN.com. Joan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch, and hi, Jack.
Yeah.
I would like you to comment on an EWTN documentary of a tradition in the Western Church that Mary Magdalene, Mary of Bethany, and the unnamed penitent woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears are all the same person, and this is not the same tradition of the Eastern Church.
Yeah, I myself do not think that Mary of Bethany is the same as Mary Magdalene. Magdala, and that's where the word Magdalene comes from, the town of Magdala, is a town on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. It's north of Capernaum, a few miles, and it's fairly close to Mount Arbel. There's a road there. It was a good-sized town, and they're excavating it now, right, as we speak. But I don't think it's the same person. I don't conflate that. Now, the unnamed Mary, who's a penitent, I don't know. This is something we don't know, but you know, Mary of Bethany is from Judah, and Mary of Magdala is from Galilee. It's a very different. It would be like saying that Mary di Giovanni is the same as Mary von Habsburg. You know, there'd be two different places, two different people, and. I don't agree with that. Does that help?
Yes, I couldn't make the connection either.
No,
so
no,
that I wanted
no.
your comment on
yeah,
it.
Yeah, yeah, I don't think so. I mean, there's a lot of stuff on that, but I don't think that's correct.
We'll head next to the Republic of Texas. Lucy is in the greater Dallas area listening on Guadalupe Radio. Lucy, just a couple minutes left with Father Mitch. What's your question today?
Okay, hopefully, I have actually two questions if I have time. The first one, Father Mitch, is can you tell me if in the Annunciation that when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, did he indeed say, Hail, full of grace, or did he say, Hail, O favored one?
Yeah, it would be in Greek, Hail, O chaire ke charitomeni. Hail, O favored one, or one who has been graced. You could translate it that way, too. Kecharitomeni would mean the one who's been graced or the one who is favored. The word for grace and favor in Greek and in Hebrew are the same word. Charis in Greek, chen in Hebrew, they're the same word. So whereas in the Latin translation, St. Jerome, who spoke Greek. He didn't just read ancient Greek. He was speaking to Greek speakers. And when he translated it, he used an idiomatic expression, full of grace, as the best way to communicate that, according to people, to Christians, whose first language was Greek. He had lived in the eastern part of the empire to study Greece in Constantinople and in Antioch. And so that was the way he translated it based on the idioms.
And real quick, Nancy, what was your other question?
Lucy.
Lucy, excuse me.
That's okay. The other question is, Father Mitch, if you are no longer doing, and I don't know, are you still doing pilgrimages to the Holy Land? If you are not, could you recommend a group to go with?
Yeah, sure. There are a number of folks going. One of my friends who goes over with the same people I went over with is Marcellino D'Ambrosio. He takes groups there on a regular basis. He does a great job. He's real familiar with the land, and he's got good local people working with him.
Very good. Thanks, Lucy. And Nancy in Denver, Colorado wants to know, the apostolic blessing, how do we get it, and why is it only for certain people?
Okay, the apostolic blessing is, I don't know what it means by only certain people. It's for anybody.
Dying ones.
Oh, yeah. The dying can get it as they are dying from any priest. But anybody can receive it from the Pope. So you get the apostolic blessing if you watch EWTN's broadcast of the papal blessing.
Wednesday audience,
mm-hmm. or the Sunday Angelus. And you get it, if you see it live, you get the blessing.
Would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord bless you and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Packwood, producer Michael McCall, call screener Matt Kubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Brian Milady. Until then, God bless.